The Rod and Staff podcast comes out of the host's passion for Christ and his church. It exists to encourage a deeper engagement with issues that pertain to doctrine and life. Check us out at rodandstaff.org.
Welcome to the Rod and Staff podcast. I'm your host, Roger, along with my co-host, Jason, and we are back for another episode. And this episode is actually going to be one on some feedback we got from a listener. So we actually get feedback sometimes, which is great. So we appreciate listeners sending us notes. We only like good things. We don't like criticism, except you can send those to Jason directly. But we will cover that topic in a brief moment. But as always, we like to ask a question of each other. So this question just popped into my head of what I would ask you. You know, we don't prepare too much in advance for these questions.
At all. Or at all.
About 30 seconds before we go on, we figure out the question we're going to ask. So this is my crazy mind and what I was thinking.
Oh, boy.
What dead theologian or Bible teacher would you want to bring back to life? I think I know the answer, and that's why I was asking it. See if I know you enough.
Oh, interesting.
And it could be distant past or in the last 10, 20 years, 1 year, 5 years.
Okay.
Any time frame.
Any time. The only obligation is that they're in glory already.
Mm-hmm.
Or the only requirement, I should say. Okay. Then just because, man, I just want to hang out with them and receive. I mean, there's so many, obviously. I can go back way into history and there's like a million of them that you're like, wow, it'd be fun. But it's got to be RC.
I knew it.
It's got to be. Like, you just, it's like.
The voice. Knowledge.
Just want to sit with him and just want to sit at his feet and learn. And obviously, I there are areas I don't agree with him. But, man, I have learned so much from him and appreciated him so much. And he just has that way about him. You just want to sit and listen to him do Q&A.
Well, you know, AI technology is really advancing.
It's not happening.
That you can actually get him to do some voiceover. So if we feed the model some of RC Sproul, I bet I can get you what you want.
Okay, so let me ask you this now, since you brought that up. Do you think that AI is going to be like the modern divination, like conjuring up like seances? Like, you don't have to do it anymore. You can go, can I bring, just talk to me like so-and-so.
Well, you can tell it to talk to me in this particular character or voice or accent, and it'll respond to you with that.
Okay, see, that's what we got to do another episode on, by the way, is AI, and bring on someone who actually knows something about it. But you might, but that would be an interesting one. But yeah, RC, I think I would have to say, not RC Cola, for those that don't know what I'm talking about, but RC Sproul. We could bring back RC Cola, too.
You're bringing in your Sunday jokes to our podcast. You're killing our listenership.
Okay, but you got to answer the question yourself. I think I know who you might say, but let's hear it.
Yeah, there is a couple, and it's hard, right? You don't want to just pick one, but I want to say one that is more recent that I wish I could just kind of talk to. It's Jerry Bridges.
I knew it. Well, there were two options for you, right? Bridges and?
Probably Ryle.
Ryle, that's the other one. Yeah.
And ask Ryle, why have some modern day theologians twisted what you said?
He'll just rebuke you.
Probably.
Or them.
But when I go home tonight, I'll ask ChatGPT if I can talk to Bridges or RC, and I'll let you know what I get. And I'll bring it back to the next podcast.
That'd be kind of terrifying. But ask. Yeah, that's a good idea.
And if you want, I can have it write you your next sermon.
Oh, you know, that's not a bad idea. See if people can tell the difference. By the way, the answer is no, I would never do that. My least favorite thing in the world. I haven't even gone on and tried anything. Well, no, hold on. I think I tried one thing because someone asked. No, someone sent that to me. I didn't actually try it. Someone sent this law gospel distinction, right?
Oh, yeah, from ChatGPT.
That was someone else had done that, yeah. So I didn't even do that one, but... Yeah.
I've been using Microsoft Copilot now, so...
Oh, that's another one?
Yeah, that's Microsoft version.
Isn't, like, the Google one, like, supposed to be, like, really biased?
They just redid it. It used to be Bard, and now it's Gemini, it's called. Yeah, they had some little issues recently. Yeah, and I listened to one of their engineers talking. He's like, well, we're working on it and trying to adjust it. That wasn't what it was supposed to do, so.
Really? Mm-hmm. Anyway, so you said you'd bring Spurgeon back.
Yeah, we can bring him back, too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, no, you said Bridges.
Yeah, I said Bridges, yeah.
Any particular topic you'd want to talk to Bridges about?
His life and how he processed day to day his trust in God. Because he had a hard life from the beginning.
Oh, okay.
You know, he had a lot of physical disabilities from the beginning, and he always felt like he kind of started off without having all of the abilities. I forgot what the condition, if it was not blind or hearing. I forgot what it was when I was reading his biography. But the way he trusted the Lord throughout his entire life, and he was humble, and he did so much work for the kingdom, and he's not as well known.
No.
But he knew how to take great theology. Like, he can take R.C. Sproul and make anybody understand it. That's what I loved about it. It takes such talent on both ends to be... Yeah. You know, that gifted in understanding theology, but then being able to help regular lay readers read it and understand.
Yeah.
And so it doesn't become confusing because he just lays it out there. And what I loved about him is he even says he grew. That even in his writings, he realized that some of his emphasis were wrong or not quite where he wanted, so he would write and continue to write and correct himself. You don't get that very much with writers. So
I love that. That's really encouraging. And by the way, Sproul does both, just so you know. The deep theology, but brought to our level.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Stop trying to make him like some scholar around in the ivory tower somewhere. No, Sproul is one of us.
Yeah, but he makes my head hurt when I listen to him. Sometimes, like, when he gets in philosophy, I'm like, where'd you go?
Yeah.
I'm lost. I'm in theology. And, you know, he had that way where, because I think he was trained, right, in philosophy?
I think so.
Where he would bring that in sometimes. Yeah. I'm like, whoa, you've just gone to another level. Yeah.
Oh, that's true.
So, okay, well, we're getting off topic already.
No, that's good. I'm glad we talked about that.
Yeah. Okay, so our feedback and our topic of the day is on pastoral ministry. So this is going to be... you talking more than me as you help us understand being a pastor. I think, you know, it's you've had a unique journey and you've been in pastoral ministry for a long time now. And just looking at what that's like. So I'll ask you some questions and you can plead the fifth or...
I might. I don't want to incriminate myself. But you know, this year, June... will mark 20 years of ordination.
See, I was thinking 20 in my mind.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
I can't believe it. I was thinking back going, what?
Do you remember that day?
I do remember that day. Yeah. For a variety of reasons. But yeah, I remember that day. That was an intense and...
So you weren't married yet,
no.
Right at that point?
The funny thing about that day is we were dating, but not everyone knew, not many people knew.
Oh.
And that was kind of like the unveiling of my relationship with her because my parents made her stand next to me and greet people.
So, well, that's awkward for her.
Oh, and she's so shy. It was like awful.
And she still married you. She did. Wow.
That was the test right there.
Yeah, yeah, definitely.
That was the test.
All that you put her through from the beginning.
Let's be honest. Unbelievable. But yeah, so just a reminder, so a listener brought this question up, just saying what it's like to be a pastor and unique struggles, challenges, et cetera. So I kind of was opposed to doing this episode because I just want to be clear. Anyway, go on.
You just have to tell us about all your great accomplishments, everything you've done.
That'd be
a
really short episode.
All the people you've impacted, every sermon.
Getting shorter. Getting shorter. Okay.
No, but in all seriousness, 20 years.
You've
been, you've You've done all types of pastoral ministry. You've been in the church this entire time in different roles and have been with people, so many people. And now you've seen generations, right? You've seen some get married and having kids and those kids starting to grow. So you're starting to even see that. But the listener I just asked and thought it'd be helpful of just talking about being a pastor, thinking about some of the challenges that you have in pastoral ministry. And I think I'll add in maybe some of the joys too that come with it. But we can start with those challenges that you have, the maybe some of the difficult parts of being a pastor. Like, what's life like for you? Maybe in a day or in a week, what's it look like?
Yeah. I mean, every day, obviously, and every week is unique. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot of different ways that the week can unfold. But generally, in my current situation and the way things play out, for the most part, I have to plan my week out to keep a number of things in mind. The first thing is the teaching and preaching obligation.
Mm-hmm.
So not always, but often I'm both teaching the Wednesday night Bible study and preaching on Sunday. And so I've got to map out how I'm going to spend how am I going to get to the right amount of prep time? And because the ministry of the word is the primary task that I have to be faithful in that. And so for every Bible study, it's probably about 8 hours of prep.
Okay.
So probably a full day of prep, starting with the original language, translating, working through it, making observations, then going to the commentaries, thinking about how to present the material, what to present, what not to present, because we were just talking about off the air. You can't get to everything that you've studied, right? And then I have to think it's going to take me about 15 to 20 hours for the sermon. And so I've got to make sure. And so that starts, if possible, I've gotten into a better habit now of starting toward the end of the week to prepare for the following week. So toward the end of the week, I start translating and making my initial observations for the passages that I'm going to look at the following week. So I've got to get a day in for Bible study and almost 2 days somehow in for preaching prep. I've got to get it in different ways. And then there's administrative aspects. So making sure that the church is running. Thankfully, I've got such great people around me, a staff that's amazing, and they can handle so much. But we got to keep track what events are happening and who's going to be at the event, who's in charge of the event. And are those events important kinds of events that we should spend our time and energy on? And so just kind of keeping track of those things. But then to me, other than the ministry of the word publicly, the private ministry of the word is the second most important part. So counseling, shepherding, meeting with people. And that takes up a lot of time during the week. As much time as I can give to it. You know, I try to meet people for meals or for coffee. And then, as you know, there's so much counseling that has to be done. Now, praise the Lord, I don't have to do it all by myself because we have, and I'll get to this as part of the joys, but the elders, yes, there are some staff elders and then there's the non-staff elders, but we're all participating together. And so some of that is alleviated in that way. But so my typical week is sermon and Bible study prep, meeting with as many people as I can. And I consider that the private ministry of the word, and then praying for our church family, thinking through all the needs, if there's a visitation need, and just kind of keeping track of the lives of people, and trying not to try to carry the burden myself, but entrust it to the Lord. So, yeah, I just talked a lot. So,
how often do you find that you have to put out a fire right before a Sunday morning service or a Wednesday Bible study? Like, your mind is there and these God-ordained interruptions come your way. How often than not does your schedule get interrupted where you get off in just your prep time, or how do you handle those that come your way?
Are you purposely pinpointing my weaknesses? Is that what you're trying to do? Because one of my biggest weaknesses, I would say, is that I tend much more toward relational than kind of task oriented, and so interruptions, if it's a person, it's very easy for me to be interrupted because I just want to give that person time. Okay. What I need to do and what I do now often is, you know, put do not disturb on my phone and tell the administrators here, I can't take any calls. I just need to focus. That's the only way I'll get done. Because if I see a text or I get a call, that's going to be my priority. Mm. It's not always a good thing, but either for the person or for me. But I read a book years ago on being a pastor that Alistair Begg and another guy, I can't remember who the other author was, wrote together.
Okay.
And one of the things they talked about is he doesn't think of someone coming into the office or a phone call as an interruption as much as, I think you were alluding to it, like a God-ordained moment. And so those happen often, quite often. thankfully not always Sunday mornings.
Okay.
They can. I think Wednesday nights are more likely for it to happen, but yeah.
Do your kids ever fight or how often do your kids fight on Sunday morning as you're trying to leave for church?
I try to leave before they wake up.
Oh, that's a good plan.
So that my wife gets the burden of that, but
then she gets to church and she gives you a dirty look of like,
I try not
Jason.
To look at her.
Oh, okay.
It's only after. Mm. No, that's terrible. No, Sundays can be very tough at home in the mornings. And I've talked to a lot of pastors that have felt the same way and a lot of elders and others, you know. So, but I do try to get out earlier than the trouble begins, to be honest.
Do you ever feel guilty?
That my wife has to deal with it?
And that you're coming to church preaching a sermon and you're like, what just happened at home? Or you have something that's left unresolved, like you can't fix it right there. You're not going to stop in the middle of the sermon. I'm sorry, son, I yelled at you, you know, before we left. Or, you know, something with your wife, you're like, I need to follow up, and you didn't have the opportunity, but you still have an obligation. It's part of your job, right?
It used to be much more crushing for me to, for whatever reason, whether I was wrestling with something that I was upset at myself for wrestling with, if it was something with my kids or with my wife or a personal relationship with someone, anything that reminded me of my own sin and sinfulness and fallenness, it was crushing. I didn't feel like I had any merit, any reason to be able to go up and preach. And the thing that changed is I'm more aware that, of course, I don't have any, there's nothing about me that makes me qualified but Christ and his call on my life. And so I speak as a sinner to sinners about a savior, and that has helped me a lot in the last number of years to come to grips with that. I can't say it's perfect, but it can be really hard.
And that's healthy, right? Because then you don't get the idea that you're the example. You're the one they're called to imitate or follow, in a sense of you're pointing them to the Savior. You still have your own struggles, your own sins you have to deal with. And it also frees up the understanding of the gospel, right?
Amen.
It's good news for you. You haven't arrived, and you're not trying to fake it.
Yep.
You can be yourself, and others can be free to see, okay, I think it was Paul Tripp who said, there's not the separation between the pulpit and the people, and that so often the pastor looks down on the people and looks like they're ahead instead of rather he's one of the people. Amen. And bridging that gap.
That's huge. And I think, not that we're allowed to quote Begg, I know people don't want us to quote Alistair Begg.
No, quote
Begg
him all you like. I love Begg.
But he said something like, and I can't remember the exact quote, but he says something like, you know, if you knew what was in my heart, you know, you wouldn't want to listen to me.
Oh, yes, yeah. He says, I remember that.
But if I knew what was in your hearts, I wouldn't want to preach to you. You know, something like that. And I appreciate that because I think one of the hardest things for pastors, and maybe this is revealing too much, but I think it's okay. I think one of the hardest things for pastors is realizing that our identity is in Christ as his child.
Yep.
That's it. End that sentence.
Yeah.
Not as pastor. Yeah. The Lord has called us to this task. It's a gift he's given, a role that he's given. Great. But that's not my identity. And it's very hard to separate. It's very hard. And I've often thought, and I've done a thought experiment, you know, I've gone, oh, when, if the Lord called me to another task and or for whatever reason, the church closed and I can't find another, and I'm not the pastor and I'm just attending a church, does that change my relationship with the Lord? It yep. shouldn't.
Yeah.
But, right, and I can't honestly say that it wouldn't right now, right? Mm-hmm. It's a battle that's bad, mm-hmm. just to be honest, yeah.
Yeah, that's definitely a unique challenge because the identity is so closely related. It's not different from the world. Mm-hmm. Your job position becomes who you are.
Yeah.
And you perform and act like your identity. You're living out of your identity. And when we have that identity crisis, when we lose that, we feel like we've lost our identity. So you yep. lose your job and you feel like your entire life has fallen apart and you're crushed because you feel like your identity is gone.
Yeah.
You're no longer needed, important, and all that because you're finding your value in what you do rather than in whose you are.
Amen.
And for a pastor, that's even... I mean, it's even fed into you by the people. Mm. They love and respect you, and they do want to show, and we should show honor to those who work hard in ministry and bless your life. But that also feeds into, wow, this is my identity, how great it is. And you get that sense of, wow, I'm really appreciated. Like, you know,
the people-pleasing nature comes out, and when you don't get appreciation,
yep.
or there it becomes this, it kind of destroys you sometimes. Wait, why didn't that person say, oh, they liked my sermon this week? Or, you know,
or what if they say to another pastor they liked his?
Oh, you lose your mind.
Or you just think, man, they're lying to both people.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that has happened. There have been times when someone says to another person who's just preached a sermon that I'm like, that was not very good. And they're like, wow, well done. What a great sermon. I'm like, wow, nothing this person says will mean anything to me anymore. No. But you're right. So one of the things that's interesting and important in our context here has been that we have other preachers mm-hmm. that preach.
Yeah.
I do the majority overall, but you know, there's opportunity for others this year, even more than other times. And, yeah. It's good for my heart for a variety of reasons, not just cause I'm hearing good preaching from my brothers, cause it is good preaching. Yeah. You're one of them. Our listeners don't know Roger is one of those preachers. But it's good for me to know that God is speaking through others to this same congregation, and it's not just my voice somehow.
Yeah,
I'm a vessel, just like you're a vessel. Mm-hmm. I wish I could say that I've got this lesson down and I'm telling you now, having arrived. It's a struggle. There are times that it's a real heart battle going, oh, are they going to like him more? What a terrible thought, by the way, but it's true. I'm being honest.
And they probably will, because if you think about it, we get complacent with those we hear often. And when we hear something new, for some reason, it sparks like, wow, that's so great. Yes. When everything else has been great. But in contrast, it's like, wait a second. He's so good. It's like, but if you hear him enough, you'll probably get bored of him too, right? I mean, it's just natural human nature.
It's so funny you said, because one of the funniest things that, again, the Lord uses to humble us is when, you know, another preacher, brother, will get up and preach a wonderful sermon, say a lot of the same things that I've said yeah. over the last few months even. And someone yep. will come to me and they mean no harm at all. They're excited about Jesus, right? And they're like, oh, Roger said this and it was so powerful. It moved me and I really feel, and I'm like, but I said that like 3 weeks ago. Like, what's going on? But it is it is so good because it reminds me something. Again, I've been thinking a lot about is, Lord, help me to see every moment of every day that it's about you.
Yeah.
And not, so if Roger's message turns this congregation to see Jesus, or if Haig's message mm-hmm. helps our people to have a bigger view of Jesus, why would that make me feel bad?
It's a win.
It's a big win, right? Because it's his.
Yeah.
But my human flesh, oh man, there are times I wrestle with that. So yeah, you want to know a struggle? That's a human sin struggle. I go home and I tell my wife, I wish I could get rid of that feeling so I could only emphasize the feeling of, I'm so glad these brothers preach and that our people hear.
Yeah. Yeah. It's funny because I don't preach very often and have that constant battle, but the battle's still there. Mm. And the thought that comes into my mind that feels very convicting is this about me? Yeah. Is this sermon about me? And it's my simple prayer, Lord, this should be about you. If you're honored and glorified, no matter who's up there,
amen.
That's what it's about. If you're being honored, you're being pointed to, and people are excited about you, because if people at the end of the day are so attracted to the preacher, but they're not getting attracted to the Savior, yeah. then the preacher has not been leading them well amen. To the Savior. So,
absolutely.
Let's look at the flip side, though. You know, we looked at challenges and spent a lot of time on that and good things to think about, to pray about. But let's look at the other side of ministry, those things that bring you joy, the experiences that are so unique to your calling that you get to be involved in people's lives.
Oh, yeah.
About those.
Let me say this. The joys so far outweigh the struggles.
Mm, that's great.
We could talk about the struggles. There are so many interesting things that we could chat about, but I'd rather talk about the joys, because there is unbelievable blessing in being a part of people's lives. I feel like part of the family with this church. I know what's going on in their own homes and their families, their joys. I get to celebrate with them. I get to see the Spirit of God moving in their hearts. And I love, sometimes you see their eyes open. You're like, they start seeing Christ in a different way. And you get to be there and watch them. You get to see the aha moments where all of a sudden they go from, this is kind of really open about our church, you know, coming out of more ethnic stuff to now more diverse and broader. And you get some people that initially came here going, I don't want to worship with other people, you know, who are now saying things like, I can't believe that we have so many different kinds of people with different backgrounds here. How awesome is that? You know, seeing the Spirit of God move, that is, how can that not be super fulfilling?
Mm-hmm.
So the joys of just being with people, walking through this life with God's people, seeing them use their gifts. Sometimes, you know, people like to share with me when they've served others.
Yeah.
And I don't think it's them getting a big head or anything. I think they just are excited.
Yeah.
That's a joy. I can't get enough of it. When I see on their own, they just kind of go out and they're sharing either Christ in the gospel or sharing Christ by serving the people in the church. And I get to hear all about it.
And you get to be there at some of their most happy moments in life.
Yeah.
Right. You get your center in that relationship. Or not center, but you're part of that relationship and are there with them to celebrate, right?
And I'll tell you what, Roger, honestly, it's a joy to be there for their joys. And I know it sounds maybe a little weird, but it's also a joy to be able to be there in their downtimes and their sorrows. Joy in a little bit of a different way, obviously, but it's an honor. Let me put it that way. It's such an honor that I can be one of the first ones to find out when someone is struggling, whether it's with physical things or spiritual issues, doubts, battles. People go, I know you're busy. I don't want to bug you. I'm like, are you kidding?
Yeah.
This is, you're not bugging me. And I wish people would know that you're not bugging me. If I'm too busy, I'll say no. Well, I'll try to say no. I am a people pleaser. I'll say no for you. Roger will say no. Our administrators are learning to say no for me. But it's an honor that people come and trust us with this kind of stuff and even the hard stuff. It can be a burden, definitely, but yeah.
That's great. Anything else you want to share? I guess we can't say, you know, what does a pastor do all week? He only works Sunday morning, 1 hour a week.
Barely an hour a week. My sermons are 35 minutes.
That's true. Right? That's a pretty good deal. You need a full salary for this?
I mean, talk about overpaid. What does that make my hourly? Dang.
wow, that is pretty good.
It's not bad.
Better than a lawyer.
Hey, I left law school for the money. Here, part of the question that was asked by the listener that sent the question in was, how can we best support and love them?
Yeah.
And I really appreciated that question. I thought it's such a kind question to ask and thinking about the pastors. And I really, really appreciate that. And one of the things that I can say is, and it sounds kind of funny, but one of the ways you can support the pastor is to always be sure that we have strong elders. Hmm. And I'll be honest, to me, I could be in the toughest parts of ministry, the hardest times, the kind of the toughest battles that, and you know many of them, Roger. The fact that we have the elders that we have, these brothers who I can trust to call me out, but also to encourage me, to point me to Christ, to remind me of the promises of God, to walk through these battles with me. That's the greatest support that a pastor can have. I was talking to another brother who's gone through multiple ministries, who's gone through some really tough times in ministry, is currently in a place that has solid elder support, and it's night and day difference to when he didn't have that. So number one, I'd say always encourage godly elders in the church and know that we as pastors are being shepherded by our elders, and that's huge. And then the other thing that you can support by being patient. If we can't get to you right away, be patient. Know that we want to. And sometimes, you know, I can't believe it, but because our elders are trying to protect my time, and so our administrator is being pretty strict with this, that I was talking to someone who I knew he's been wanting to meet with me, and it's on the calendar, but it's like 3 weeks away. And I'm like, I can't believe that but I was talking to him and he's like, no, it's no problem. It's on the calendar.
Yeah.
And I really, that supports the pastors. Words of encouragement are always welcome. They are welcome. I know I like to say when I'm preaching, like, you know, it's not all about saying, you know, how, you know, a great sermon or whatever, you know, we want them to be pointed to Christ, but every once in a while, it's nice to know that, hey, that sermon touched me. That's okay. Mm-hmm. But really strong elders, patience, honesty, don't lie to me. If there's, and if there's stuff going on, the sooner I find out, the better, to be honest, or the sooner the elders find out. Sometimes we end up having to deal with even marital problems that could have been resolved if they came sooner. So yeah, those are some thoughts.
Yeah, that's great. That's what I was going to ask you, and kind of end the episode on that note of the ways that you can be supported and prayed for. Any last thoughts you want to add as we close out this episode?
I mean, I guess one other thing is we know that we don't know everything.
That's good.
We know that. Or I hope we do. I think I know that. And so there are going to be times when the situation, we don't have the perfect answer. The doctrinal question, we don't have the perfect answer. We're going to help you look for it. We're going to look for it together. But we're in this together. We're one body in Christ. It's not this clergy-laity divide like we've seen in other historic times and even other churches, perhaps. This is a different gift that God has given us in the body. And we all use our gifts for mutual edification. And so we want to do that as best we can all together.
That's great. Well, thank you. I think this will be helpful to our listeners to understand the heart of a pastor, what a pastor does, all the joys and struggles and ways that they can support their own local pastors and their own local churches and appreciate those that serve them and ultimately are pointing them to the Savior who is our ultimate hope. We're all pastors are just tools to help magnify Christ in the hearts of the people around them. So hope you enjoy this episode. If you have any questions or comments or want us to cover a topic, please reach out to us. feedback@rodandstaff.org. We'd love to hear your thoughts, and we hope you will join us again next time.
If you enjoyed this episode of the Rod and Staff Podcast, please subscribe and share with others. For more information or to contact the hosts with questions or comments, please send email correspondence to feedback@rodandstaff.org. That is feedback@rod, the letter N, staff.org.